Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for September 14 and 15, 2012, from sundown to sundown. This Torah portion is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope you enjoy this teaching. Thank you for joining me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we thank you and praise you for another Shabbat and another week closer to coming into your kingdom. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Abba, may everything that we do today be uplifting and be helpful to us. May the words that I speak be of you, Abba, and not of me. I pray that your protection and your provision will go out around the earth to all of your people on the earth, and I pray that you will turn your face back to us very soon and bring us back to the land. I pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This week's Torah portion is Nitzavim, you are standing. It is Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting at verse 10, to chapter 30, verse 20. The Haftarah is Isaiah 61, starting in chapter 10, verse 10, and going to 63, verse 9. The Brit Hadashah is Romans 10, 1 to 12. Romans 10:1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, that really is the theme of this week's Torah portion right there. This Torah portion, Nitzavim, is to me one of the sternest Torah portions yet. It is one of the most solemn Torah portions yet. It just has a tone about it that is beyond serious. What we've been doing in the last few weeks is kind of being chastised with reminders of horrible things that can come when we disobey. And of course, we know that God's people over the millennia have experienced every one of those things. I think Yehovah realizes that our minds can't really wrap around the horrible scenarios he's painted for us in the previous weeks. So now we're getting this last warning from him through Moses. It's short, to the point, without being real graphic. It's the pleading, the Lord's call for us to understand the seriousness of the oath that makes us part of his covenant. We're now coming into the 10 days of awe, the biblical time of repentance. You know, Yeshua will not be coming at any future Feast of Trumpets. I really believe this. I believe that the purpose of the Feast of Trumpets is to sound the warning, the Master is coming, the Master is coming. Then he gives us 10 days to prepare. And on the Day of Atonement, that's when he shows up. And we're ready for him because we've been searching our hearts in every corner and crack that we have, every place where there is a problem that we need to repent of to be ready for the wedding 5 days later. That's the purpose of these fall festivals, is to prepare the bride and to get us ready for his return. So the purpose of all this solemnity is this. It's in the Haftarah, Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land any more be termed desolate, that you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and the land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, and so all your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. How does the Lord work to bring back his people from their desolation, from their scattering? How does he warn them? Isaiah 62:6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give your corn to be meat for your enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink your wine, for the which you have labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people, cast up the highway. Gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. The time is coming when the city, Zion, will no longer be forsaken. The Lord is not talking about the Zion that is called Jerusalem, though. He is talking about the Zion that is called his people. Ezekiel 39:29 says, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. But you know what? This comes after the Gog-Magog war that precedes the Great Tribulation. Everything in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is about the Gog-Magog war. It isn't until that is over that the Lord turns his face back toward us and pours out his spirit on us, finally. Deuteronomy 29:10. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, the captains of your tribes, your elders and the officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and your stranger that is in your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of your water, that you should enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today for a people to himself, and that he may be unto you a God, as he has said to you, and as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Moses wanted to make sure everyone knows, from that generation forward, who he was addressing on behalf of Jehovah. There is a reason the people were standing that day. You stand when you take an oath. You stand in the presence of royalty. You stand in the presence of God. You bow to say you're in agreement, and you prostrate yourself or kneel to worship. These people are standing taking the oath. What oath? This was a renewal of the covenant. A renewal. You remember that renewed covenant? We call it the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's the sixth covenant, we say, that we call the renewed covenant. Well, this right here, this was a renewal of the covenant. Which covenant? The one that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's a catch. To continue being the nation that Jehovah promised Abraham means being obedient to his Torah instruction. This renewal extends to everyone that was there that particular day and to everyone who was not there that day. Now, some people view this as, well, it only pertains to people who believe in him and say they have a relationship with him. But that's not what it says. It says everyone that was there and that was not there. In fact, I believe it extends to the Gentiles, because they are invited to give up their pagan ways and be adopted into the family of Hebrews. And since this instruction applies to the Gentiles, this is the instruction they will be judged by. No one on earth escapes the Torah. People only think they're escaping it. They think they escape by not making a choice in favor of obeying it. But that doesn't work, because not making a conscious choice to obey means continuing in disobedience. And that brings judgment, whether you are a Hebrew or a Gentile. Deuteronomy 29:16. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. This is the person who has heard the word, but has refused it, and in his heart he says, I have peace. In other words, he brings his own peace, but he does not have the peace of the Lord. So he's walking in the imagination of his heart that he has peace. And what that means is, you're just making matters worse. You're adding drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under the heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. The Lord wants the people to understand that he means business. If we will not allow him to separate us, set us apart, for his holy purposes, then he will separate us, set us apart, for destruction. Either way, you'll be sanctified, because that's the meaning of the word, to be set apart for a purpose. So choose your purpose. Either be sanctified for the purpose of receiving the blessings Jehovah wants to give you, or be sanctified for the purpose of receiving the curses Jehovah does not want to see you bring on yourself. Deuteronomy 29:22. So that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not so, nor bears, nor any grass grows therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. Even all nations shall say, Why has the Lord done this to the land? What means the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. What covenant did he make with them coming out of the land of Egypt? The Mosaic covenant, the inheritance that they got coming out of Egypt, was that they got to have his instruction. Do we not understand what a great inheritance this covenant is? What a great inheritance the Abrahamic covenant is, and the instruction for staying in the Abrahamic covenant, the Torah, the instructions that the Lord gave to us that keeps us in his favor. This Torah is worth more than any other thing in the universe. It is the instruction. It's gold. It's silver. It's the blessing. It's our inheritance. And so when it says the covenant that he made with them when they came out of the land of Egypt, that's what they're talking about. Earlier, he was talking about renewing the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant that said, I'm going to make you a nation. He was renewing that. But this time, now here, a few verses down, he is renewing the marriage covenant, the Torah, it's the renewal of what happened at Mount Sinai. They are being renewed and given a brand new chance. Okay, verse 27. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. See, the day that they were standing there, they were cast into another land. They were in the same position that you and I are today. We are cast into another land. But the Lord wants us to stop worshiping other gods, gods that our forefathers did not know, whom he has not given to us. He wants us to stop that so that he can stop having his anger kindled against the land and against us. You know, men do say this about Israel, you know, that the whole land is just accursed. They do say this. They don't know that they're saying it, though. But it comes out every time they make an anti-Semitic remark. What they're really doing is serving a reminder of why God's people are not all in the land. Deuteronomy 29:29, The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see, the Torah is the revealed thing. It's the thing that the Tav, the Resh, and the He, all of those together actually mean an instruction that is revealed to us, and the revelation is his instruction. We seem to love to have things revealed to us, secrets and so forth and so on. I just wonder why it is that we don't love the Torah as much as we love those other kinds of secrets and things that we seek after. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and shall return to the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. You know, we've been taught that Yeshua, or Jesus, is coming back to gather us so that we can all go to heaven. Well, right here he says, I'm going to return and gather you from all the nations. He's coming to restore us and put us back in the land. That is, he defines for us right here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, the reason for his return. Okay, let's go on to chapter 30, verse 4. If any of you be driven out to the outmost parts of the earth, from there will the Lord your God gather you, and from there will he fetch you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will do good to you, and multiply you above your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of your seed, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies, and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. Let me just stop right here, because what this is describing for us is more of the reason why he will return. It isn't to snatch us away and take us to heaven somewhere off of the earth. No, he is going to bring us back to the land which our fathers possessed. You see, when he was doing this teaching here, Moses was, he knew that we were going to be taken into captivity. But he said that if we would turn and obey his voice, and that is his heart's cry, Romans 10:1, that all Israel should be saved, that we should repent so fervently that he would come and turn his face toward us and bring us back to him, and that he's laying out here his whole plan for the process. This whole chapter 30 of Deuteronomy is the process. He's telling us what the process is going to be. He's just not telling us it's going to take 3,500 years for this all to happen. This is the process, my friends. He's going to take us back. He's going to circumcise our hearts. Why is he going to circumcise our hearts? He calls in the Torah, in other places, for us to humble our hearts, to circumcise our hearts. Well, eventually, we're going to come to the point where we have to have him circumcise our heart, because the flesh does not want to have that heart circumcised. But when we get back into the land, we will not be living from our flesh anymore. We'll be living from our circumcised heart, which loves the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And the Lord is going to put these curses upon our enemies and upon them that hate us. When is he going to do that? During the great tribulation? He is going to, at some point during the great tribulation, when the beast comes after us, he's going to rescue us and put all of his anger and wrath on them. And you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command you this day. Yes, we will. And the Lord your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. Do you realize that in verse 9 right there is the succinct definition of the blessings? The blessings don't have anything to do with what the world thinks the blessings are. The world thinks that we've got to have money, we've got to have stuff, we've got to have a house and a big house at that. We've got to have a car and a big car at that, or an expensive one. Lots of jewelry and fancy clothes to show people, and then we look at each other and say, "Oh, you're so blessed." No, that's not the blessings. See, God's blessings are defined in a different way, that what you put your hand to will turn out to be plenty. You will have plenty from the work of your hands, and the fruit of your body will be plenty, and the fruit of your cattle will be plenty, and the fruit of your land will be plenty, and it will be for our good. A lot of people don't probably think about this, and of course, if they did, they probably would not think of this in these terms. But do you realize that going back to the land and even being in the millennial kingdom means we are returning to an agrarian lifestyle? We are going to be working in our fields and our gardens, taking care of our cows and our sheep, and, you know, picking off the fruit off the trees and all of that kind of activity. That's the work that we're going to do. Why? Because we're going back the way that it was in the garden. The Lord didn't make this earth to be covered up with impervious cover, streets and paved parking lots and buildings. He made this earth to be a living thing. We're killing it. We're killing His earth that He made by the things that we do on here. And He's coming back to restore all that. And so we're supposed to be gardeners. We're going to be gardeners. Everything is going to be about fruit. Fruit of body, fruit of field, fruit of cattle, fruit of the land. That's where we're going. We're going to an entirely new, wiped clean slate where we can start to truly be the guards and the gardeners that our Father intended for us to be from the beginning. If you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment, which I command you this day, is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. I have to ask you, why does anybody say, and I've heard people say this, "I just don't understand what's in the Torah. I just don't understand it. I read it and I don't get it." People have said this to me. Why is it far from them? It is not intended to be hidden from them. This is our inheritance. We're supposed to take it out and look at its splendor and beauty. That, I just have to admit, I don't get. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. That's where it is. You see, if it's not in your mouth, if it's not in your heart, then it will be hidden from you. See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you will surely perish, and that you will not prolong your days upon the land where you have passed over Jordan to go possess it. You see, if you're not being obedient in the land, He's not going to let you live there. because you're defiling the land. And he's not going to let his land continue to be defiled. He waits for a while. He waits until you get it on your heart to return to him. But if you don't ever get it in your heart, he does to you what he did to the house of Israel. He casts you out of the land. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. You know, this is not the first time that he has called heaven and earth as witnesses against us. He did this when he made the covenant with Abraham. What did he say to Abraham? I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the heaven. Witness number one. And I'm going to make your descendants like the sands of the sea. Witness number two. So he called heaven and earth to witness to us, or for us, against us, actually, before. But he's doing this for the reason of verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave to him, cling to him. For he is your life, and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. You see, the time is coming when his face will be totally turned back to us. Now, we know of a certainty that his face has to be somewhat turned toward us, or we would not be called by his Spirit to come into his Torah, to come into his ways and learn of his ways in preparation for going back to his land. We would not get that call. But what we really want is we want his full face to be facing us, to come toward us and to shine on us and to bless us with his countenance and give us peace. And that, my friends, is coming soon. It's coming where he says, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. That's at the end of the Gog-Magog war. But we can rejoice right now that he is already calling us. May you be blessed and have a wonderful Shabbat Shalom.